the 18th verse, although we're going to read 16 through 19, but the 18th verse is our key verse for today. While you're turning there, I just want to again say welcome, and it's good to see everybody, even after these, especially pleasing to me after having the privilege of preaching the last couple of weeks, and you still come back, so I appreciate that. I know it could be opposite. You have other places you could go, so thank you for that. And I want to remind the kids that we are diligently praying and working towards our children's church. So we still need volunteers, multiple volunteers if we could do it. But on Wednesday night and Sunday morning, our youth volunteers have come together, and we're grateful for that. And so we want to continue to pray. Pray with me about a children's director on Sunday morning. I know the kids loved being able to go. For the time being, then, we still invite them to stay with us in our service this morning. Well, if you would stand with me, please, in honor of the reading of God's Word. We're going to read Acts, the 26th chapter, beginning at verse 16. The Lord talking, the Apostle Paul repeating what the Lord had said to him, "Rise, stand upon your feet, for I have appeared unto you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of these things which you have seen and of those things in which I will appear unto you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send you, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." Father, we're grateful again for the privilege we have of breaking your word. Father, we pray that it'll penetrate our hearts, open our eyes, move us this morning. Lord, our Father, I thank you for every man and woman, boy and girl in this place this morning. We realize that it's not by accident, but by providence that you've brought us together. So, Lord, we give you this time to be used for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You know, we have a wonderful opportunity over the next 120 days or so. We have Thanksgiving, Christmas, and Easter. Those three holidays are the most church-attended holidays, family get-togethers of the entire year. And so we have an opportunity to pray, witness to, testify in front of, draw close to family members that perhaps are not as active as you and I in the church body. Distant relatives that perhaps we haven't seen for a while. We get to catch up on what's going on in lives, and we find out that there's perhaps a crisis that you weren't even aware of, and you can pray with somebody. And so it's a tender time. It's an opportunity for us to share ourselves with our family, our close friends during this time. So we want to take that opportunity and covet together to pray for these next 120 days. I could have entitled this message, "The Company of Committed." Those who are on this side of the fence, you've committed your life. Christianity to you is not an hour on Sunday morning. It's a lifestyle. And because of that, you share, and you share often, of who you are, what He means to you, what the Scripture means to you, and you don't hide it under a bushel. You live it. And so we have this wonderful opportunity, and so I'm going to ask you to commit with me these next 120 days to utilize these holiday times to draw in those who perhaps eyes have been opened. Perhaps they've even heard some words that enchanted them, but they remain unchanged. And so we have an opportunity. But this morning this message is open-eyed, changed hearts. In the 18th chapter of the book of Acts, the Lord told Paul that his opportunity for ministry was that he was to go and open eyes, turn those he witnessed to from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those which are sanctified by faith in me. On March of last year, I preached a message entitled A Silent Church in a Sinful Nation. And in that message, I opened with some interesting facts about the moral, where we're at in America morally. And we said that we know that 25% of all women in America have suffered some sort of domestic violence. And we said that the U.S. has the worst record for child abuse. We said that 56 million children have been killed since 1973 when Roe versus Wade became legal. And we said that at the time, 9 states so far have legalized homosexuality and lesbianism, in other words, same-sex marriage. Since then, it's not 9, it's tripled. It's now 31 states recognize same-sex marriage. We said that 18 states back then, in March of 2013, legalized marijuana. Today we have 23 states, plus 7 pending, that are going to legalize drugs. We have 46 states have some sort of legalized gambling, and over $300 billion a year is spent on pornography and prostitution and alcohol and gambling. But I was encouraged by the election a few weeks ago. I believe it was God staying the hand of the decline of the American morals by placing people who have a higher moral value than what we previously had. But I believe it was a direct result of our prayers and thousands upon thousands of Christians that said we're going to pray this election differently. There are noble Christian workers, the men and women of faith and power, the overcoming wrestlers of many a midnight hour, prevailing princes and princesses with their God, who will not be denied, who bring down showers of blessing to swell the rising tide. The prince of darkness quaileth at their triumphant way, their fervent prayer availeth to sap his subtle way. I believe the Lord used the election to stay the hand of the enemy for a while, to give us an opportunity to do just what I said we have an opportunity to do, to bring it closer to home, to the men and women that we know personally that at one point have perhaps had their eyes open to the Lord Jesus, but they're not living for the Lord Jesus. We have this opportunity the next 120 days to encourage them to do just that. Because I believe that conversion, as the scripture says here, conversion is not regeneration. Conversion is somebody who's enchanted but unchanged. Conversion is that their eyes have been opened to a spiritual vision, but they've not crossed the line yet. I liken it to myself that when I was a teenager, and although my parents were not involved in church, I wanted to go because I heard that's the youth really have a good time at church. So I went and made a profession, got baptized, but in the ensuing 20 years, did not quite live for the Lord at all. But what it did do, though, is I heard the truth, and it really ruined sin for me. It really did. So I was 30 years old before I made the step that I crossed from just having my eyes open to what I call full salvation, to where I had a regenerated heart, and my life changed. Completely changed then. I was no longer the old guy, but the new guy. And so I believe that our responsibility as workers are just the same commission that God gave Paul, to open people's eyes. So we carry the sword of the Lord with us in our hearts, and we share it as we can, and we bring that forth. We keep the shield of faith up, and we share that with those, because we know that if truly a man is born again, that he's going to be a changed life, because he'll know that he has received something from the Lord Jesus Christ as a gift. He'll know it. And you can't be the same person. So the first sovereign work of grace is summed up in this, that they may receive remission of sins. We know that you know that you know that you know that you are saved, correct? And how do you know that? Because we'll talk about that in a minute. The Holy Spirit gives you that witness of the Spirit that you're His, that you've been sealed into the day of redemption. This side of that experience, you can't say that. and you live life differently. And so I think this is one of the neglected factors in our preaching today, that we talk about conversion, we talk about people making vows, we talk about baptisms, but what we don't talk about is discipleship, leading a person from point A to point B to come into the family, to be part of the company of the committed. Those who are on this side of the fence, that this is how we live our lifestyle and we're not going to change. We're not going to give in. We're not backing down. We're going to stand high on our morals, and the morals stem from this book right here, not anything that's preached from Washington or even from our schools. And so we know that after that, that the second mighty work of grace takes place, that we're sanctified. In other words, we're set aside. We become what he says we are, just like the apostles did on the day of Pentecost. They didn't become anything new. They became what Jesus said they are. You will receive power. You will be able to live a life, a holy life. We know the scripture says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Not old, but new. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And if we ask ourselves, what idea of salvation, or what's the idea we have of the salvation of our soul? It means that actual things in our life has changed. Now, and you say, well, I'm there. I can just look at my phone for about 30 more minutes because I hear what you're talking about and I'm already there. But there's somebody in your family that's not there. There's somebody that perhaps have said, yes, at one point, I believe in Jesus, but their lifestyle is completely contrary. We have a son just like that who has said, he came to us and said that I'm saved. Because we, as a family, once my conversion took place and my kids were young, we grew them up in these church bodies. But so he's made a profession, he was baptized, but his lifestyle is completely contrary. In other words, the things that before his salvation that were interesting to him are still as interested into him. You know, we're really fooling ourselves. We're juggling if we can get just excited on our same old TV shows, our same old trashy novels, our same old magazines, our same old activities that we do, we're fooling ourselves if we think we're a changed person. We're not. And it's a very danger. It's the danger from ourselves and for our family members, for those we love, if we don't continue to encourage those to step across the line. And it's not anything that we have to do. The Holy Spirit will be more than happy to aid and abet in moving somebody from this side to this side. That's what he was sent for, to change us. And so it's absurd to talk about being born again if we hanker after just the same things we had this side of salvation. God makes the alteration manifest in our actual life. We can see the change. Others can see the change in us. That's a fact. It says, the Son of God who loved me gave himself for me. Probably a familiar verse to all of you that you could quote, Galatians 2:20, for I'm crucified with Christ. And it's not me that lives, but he that lives in me, through me. He that can present us faultless before the throne of God, unutterably pure, absolutely rectified, and profoundly justified. It's not possible to stay the same person this side of that kind of an experience. Not possible. Because we stand with the ability to say, he whom has become unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption has taken up residence here. I can't be the same person. It's not possible. I may want to be. I can't be. And so, easy believism that we preach today from everywhere from TBN to the Crystal Cathedral to the largest and most influential pulpits in America today, I believe is a doctrine of hell. It's pitched with glossy and seductive advertising. Cheap grace is just that, cheap grace. It cost the very Son of God his life. Brother Richard's talking about the nail-scarred hands and feet of a Savior who said, I came to die for you that your life could be different. that you could have the joy unspeakable and full of glory, that you could have the peace that passes understanding, that you could have the abundant life. I came for that. In anything less than that, we're cheating ourselves and cheating Him. God's grace turns out men and women who have a strong family likeness to Jesus Christ. Not milquetoast. And it takes a tremendous amount of effort on our part. It's not easy. But continuance is the test of reality. And so somebody in your family, such as my son, who says, I'm saved. What does that mean, son, to be saved? Because voicing it is not the answer. Reality is the answer. The second part of the verse says that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified, in other words, set aside by Him. Our responsibility is to carry the message. Our responsibility is to open their eyes by presenting this word. The word promises that it will not return void. You know, you may not get a response by witness to somebody at work or a family. You may not get the response, but the Bible promises that there's going to be a yes or no answer. In their heart, they're making a decision. The moment this word is preached, somebody's making a decision. And it's not your responsibility, the answer. Your responsibility is to open their eyes, let them know that there is a heaven and a hell, let them know that they have a choice of being translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of light. In other words, they can live a life differently than they're living now. The Bible says in 1 John 3:8, that Jesus came, in other words, He was manifested on this earth to destroy the very works of the devil, which is His task is to keep you and I in bondage. Jesus came, broke that bondage. We can be free. When we preach that, people will either say yes or no. Whether they say it verbally or not, they're saying yes or no. So our responsibility is to open their eyes. His responsibility, the Lord's responsibility, is the forgiveness and the sanctification. And so if that doesn't happen, it's not my fault. It has nothing to do with my eloquence as a preacher or a teacher or a speaker or a door knocker. It has nothing to do with that. What it has to do with is this word, the purity of this word. And it doesn't really matter even which translation you say it out, because God's very capable of taking His word and translating it and putting it into somebody's heart. We know that the Scripture says that He's long-suffering. In other words, He's patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's His desire that men and women, boys and girls on this earth today, come to a saving knowledge of Himself. We present the gospel, they respond. So His responsibility, once that does take place, is to forgive them. The cross has been given to us to procure salvation for us, and the Spirit has been given to us to produce salvation in us. And so forgiveness means not merely that I am saved from hell and made right for heaven. Forgiveness means that I am forgiven into a recreated relationship, into identification with God in Christ. I am a new creation. The miracle of redemption is that God turns me, the unholy one, into the standard of Himself, His very nature, which is the Holy One. Be holy because I'm holy. And he said, well, that's a command I can't do. No, that's a lie from the pit. He wouldn't tell us anything. He wouldn't have given us the Sermon on the Mount if He didn't give us the capability to live it. Every single word in the sermon we can live out if we choose. Remember, discipleship always carries an if in front of it. In Matthew 1:21, the angel said to Mary, name Him Jesus, for He will deliver His people from their sin. I'm not sure that in any given moment that we appreciate the marvelous deliverance, the salvation of Jesus Christ that He's given us. He saves us by His sovereign grace. He works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. But we have the privilege of working that out. Paul tells us in Philippians, work out your deliverance with fear and trembling. In other words, what He puts in, I work out. That the freedom He's given me from bondage of sin, I get to work out in my daily life. So I can choose to sin or not sin. 1 John 3:9 doesn't mean that we can't sin. It means I have the ability now not to sin. We're not going to take the time today to speak to that, but if I have the privilege of preaching again, say in January some, I want to speak to that because I think that we don't understand our privilege in Christ or what it really means to be holy. We've got this idea, and it usually doesn't coincide with what Jesus says about holiness, about being sanctified, set aside, and living that kind of a life. But what gives us the ability to do that? What gives us the ability to live a holy, sanctified, set aside, set on fire kind of Christian life? Well, we know who it is. It's the Holy Spirit. He said, I'll give you power. I'll send the Comforter to you to take my place. I'm going. He's coming. And the Bible says in Acts that when Jesus ascended and sat down on the right-hand side of God, he sent the Spirit. And once he comes and takes up residence in you and me, the Bible says, the descriptive terms, if we would let them sink down in our spirit, says he leads, he speaks, he teaches, he drives, he reveals, he guides, he quickens, he testifies, he witnesses, he commands, he sends, he forbids, appoints, adopts, helps, intercedes, sanctifies, preaches, liberates, cries, seals, strengthens, renews, grieves, fills, preserves, signifies, purifies, sanctifies, and we could go on and on and on. You could just read the descriptions out of the New Testament and call it a day and have an altar call, couldn't you? Because the Holy Spirit was sent for you and I. Not for the world, but for you and I. To lead us and guide us into the new nature that Christ has given us. If you read the first and second chapter of Genesis, and it's so short, it's hard for us to get a picture of what it must have been like to live holy and pure, free from sin. It's just too short, too undescriptive of the very nature of God that Adam and Eve had as they walked with him in the cool of the evening. But if you can let that drop down into your spirit, that's what he's talking about, is that he's restoring us to the way it was. Not this body's going to die, but spiritually, I am that new creation, and I have been given the very nature of God Almighty. The Bible says, if you ask the question, should a Christian sin? We know the Bible says emphatically, a Christian must not sin. We know in actuality, we fall short of that, don't we? But if I asked you right now, I mean right this minute, are you in sin right now? I would hope your answer would be no. No, I stand uncondemned before God. I have entered into the Holy of Holies as Brother Randall and this team brought us to the very throne room. I stand uncondemned before God. Then in the next minute, you can too. In the minute after that, the minute after that, the minute after that, because he says absolutely that he replaces my propensity towards unrighteousness with the propensity towards righteousness. Now my desire is to please him, so I'm not thinking about not sinning, I'm thinking about being holy. There's a difference. And when you think that way, all of a sudden you find out, you know what, I did go 1 minute, oh, I went 5 minutes, oh, I went half a day, my goodness. You find out that you can, because you're doing it out of practice, out of habit, period. You know, we could probably spend a lot of time talking about our particular spiritual habits that we do, whether when you pray, how you pray, that kind of thing, how you read your Bible, what translation you read, what daily devotionals you have, all the little things that we go through. But they become habits, don't they? And when you don't do it, you go, oh, man. And you almost, it's not as bad as forgetting your phone. Some people have really, they'll drive back 100 miles to get their phone. I wish we'd do that with our Bible or our prayer time. It's absolutely an impossibility to have received the very nature of God and not be a changed person. It's not possible. And so do I seek the signs of the kingdom Am I one of those people Jesus is talking about? The perverse and wicked generation seeks after a sign. The new birth gives a new power of vision whereby I begin to discern God's rule. His rule was there all the time, but true to His nature, now I have received His nature, I can see His rule. People do not need to be, those we love, our family members, our son, they don't need to be entertained, they don't need to be amused, and they don't need to be left with the warm fuzzies. What they need is to be redeemed, restored, reclaimed, revived for the cause of Jesus Christ. And we as well need to join that company of committed and commit together to pray for our loved ones during these next 120 days that God by His grace might translate one of them, just one, because it says the angel in heaven rejoice over one soul that'll come from this side to this side. And so whether it be a family member or a friend, somebody that you really like and appreciate at work, we have this opportunity. So I trust in these next days that we'll utilize that opportunity together. Draw them into the kingdom. Well, let's pray together. And you know, during this time, perhaps as we stand, you'd commit. You don't need to come down front to commit in your heart with me to pray together. I mean, really pray for that soul, that God would grant us the joy of one soul in your family to come from here to here over these next months. But if you do have a need, Brother Richard, Brother Jeff, a deacon or man or woman in this auditorium, would be glad to pray with you. You come. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you come. Let's get that issue settled right now. Thank you. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for the time. We give you this ministry time to be used for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Please stand.
As Brother Allen said, feel free to come up and pray or just continue singing. He's here to pray with you.